Take your Bibles, open them up to 1 Peter. We are 5 weeks away. 5 weeks away from VBS. That should strike terror in some of your souls, because this room will be filled with hundreds and hundreds of children and teenagers in just 5 weeks. I mean, wall to wall, this room will be filled all with kids, every single seat. Please take a moment right now. Grace, come on. Right now. I don't want you to take a moment right now, and I want you to pray for the seats that are around you, for the kids that are going to be filling those seats at VBS in 5 weeks. Let's stop right now. Pray for the seats, the open ones, and the ones that you're sitting in right now all around this room. God, I lift up every single seat that's in this room, and God, we pray over it right now. We pray over the kids that are going to occupy those seats. God, we pray for their souls. We pray, God, that you would make yourself known to them. That, God, we know that you love children. And so many of us came to know you as children. God, I pray that you'd fill this room with kids that need to know you, that need to grow in you, that need to walk with you. And that, God, you would call them, that you would call them into your family, and they would know. They would know in their hearts that, God, you have adopted them into a family that will never go away. God, we live in great anticipation of being with our brothers and sisters that are already in your presence. But, God, in this world, I pray that we would just proclaim how good you are to everyone that comes through these doors and everyone that we have contact with outside of here, God. I pray for the many, many children that will be here for VBS, God. I pray that you would fill this place with people that need to know you. And I pray that, God, through these children, families would come to know you. And through those families, this community would come to know you. And that, God, your goodness that this world so desperately needs would be proclaimed and accomplished through VBS this year. God, please bless every single kid that will sit in these chairs and sit in these pews and occupy this room. In just 5 weeks, we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's pray for those seats, and let's pray for them constantly. We are preparing for VBS 2019. In 5 weeks, the kids will fill this room, and we are starting a brand new series to go along with that over the next 5 weeks called Power Up. Today is Ready Player One, to play off of that movie that recently came out. Fantastic movie, actually, especially if you're nostalgic like me and you come from the 80s. The 80s are now nostalgic, which is bizarre, but whatever. We're going to take these 5 upcoming weeks, number one, letter A, from today through the Sunday before VBS, which is our, you know, kind of VBS Sunday, to consider the daily themes for VBS 2019. Our overall theme is Power Up, and it is centered up on 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 4, which I'll get to. We're going to use the motif of traditional video games. That's why all the fonts are jaggedy, and it's something called 8-bit. It's the original kind of video games that we saw when we were kids. I can remember how exciting it was to get that first Atari at home. And to set the Pong up to where it could play itself. And you could just walk out of the room and it would just Pong back and forth, that little ball. That was high excitement for a kid like me. That was the first video game that I ever saw, was Pong. And the fun that I could have in my living room with it. Many of the games began to give us characters that we could play. And so we could look on the screen and you could be the little character that moved around and searched out castles and looked for things and went on treasure hunts and, oh, you died of dysentery. It was great. We had all kinds of video games that we could play, that like Oregon Trail, and they said we were learning, but I just died of dysentery every time. Power Up. There's a thing that happens in video games as you're moving around. You look for things that will give you extra powers, extra abilities. You encounter things that give you the ability to do stuff that is beyond what you started as. It's like maturity in life, or it's like gaining talents or gaining education that gives you knowledge that allows you to do things. In video games, they're not going to send you through several years of education, so you just encounter little potions, little books, little things that give you knowledge and abilities and all kinds of fun, powering up kinds of things. Imagine that person that is in the video game, they call them avatars now. Avatars, the projection on the screen of who you are in the real world. That avatar moving through a game, powering up and gaining new knowledge and new abilities so that it can accomplish greater and greater things, and you level up and level up and level up, and things become more and more difficult. This is the world of video games. This is the world of power up that we are stepping into. It's a world that actually came into being after I was a kid. I'm the last generation of non-video game kids. Video games were just coming into the home when I was a child. I much preferred to go outside and play baseball with my buddies than I ever did to playing video games. I've told you before, I thought video games were just a gigantic waste of time, which detaches me from the generation that immediately follows me, because they are a huge video gaming generation. And that has only continued. Now, I don't have it with me, but now we all have video games in our pockets. Many of us have games on our phones that we play. It's not just at home, it's all the time. It's all around us. So this concept of video games and powering up in the midst of video games is one that is very, very familiar to kids. And it's one that we are going to be using with the kids to kind of put a different spin on what it means to be walking through this game of life and what it means to encounter someone that powers you up, someone who changes you and gives you different abilities and allows you to have knowledge that you did not have before, someone that you can encounter that will actually bring power into the midst of your life. The question, of course, that we are going to immediately ask in VBS in the first day's theme is whether or not you know God. That's the question on day one of VBS this year. Is God someone that you know, and is he someone that you can know? Is God even knowable? Before we dive into that topic, though, letter B, let's point out a very important caution. Many of you, actually over 100 leaders this year will be leading VBS. Over 100 people leading probably well over 300 kids that are going to be spread out throughout this facility. We include junior high in that. The numbers are just dizzying. We live during one of the most technologically advanced and theologically precise times in the history of mankind. Now, I point out these two things and I put them together, which might be kind of weird. Why am I mixing technology with theology? And it's because any person in this room can jump onto Google and can Google something in the Bible or some phrase in the Bible or some concept in the Bible, and they can immediately have access to some of the greatest writers of our time. Now, you also have access to some of the greatest wingnuts of our time, but if you have a discerning eye, you will be able to connect yourself to some of the greatest writing in all of history, and you will be able to do it immediately. Because of that, theological precision and the desire for right thinking, what we've traditionally called orthodoxy, right thinking about something, orthodoxy about the Bible, that kind of theological precision has gone way, way up. We live at a time of the greatest desire and the greatest accomplishment of theological precision of any time in history. Many people misinterpret these things. They won't even read writers that they disagree with on even one point. I would encourage you away from that, by the way. You should read writers that you disagree with. It will help you know what you believe. Well, I would never encourage you to immerse yourself and just read writers that you disagree with. All things need to be compared against the Scriptures. And that means that when we encounter information that we don't agree with, we've got the Scriptures that anchor us, right? And when we do read people that we agree with, we don't just take it hook, line, and sinker. We always compare it back to Scripture. Remember, we are a people who affirm no one. We accept everyone, but we don't affirm anybody except for Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. This is the gospel, that it's not about us, it's about Him. This core essence is what I want to bring up because we live in that technologically advanced age, one of video games and a technology that is beyond the wildest comprehension that any of us could have possibly had 50 or 60 years ago. It has brought to the table a theological precision that is unbelievable. I mean, if you publish something that is not theologically thought through and precise in this day and age, you will get the equivalency of crucified for putting that kind of information out there. There's very little tolerance for process, isn't there? There is an expectation that you will get it right. What this has created is a culture that knows a great deal about God, but maybe doesn't actually know God. Knows a lot about theology. That's the content of the Scriptures that tell us what is right to think about God, but maybe has robbed us with all of that precision and all that study and all of the desire to be right when we go to Bible study, the desire to be right when we're amongst our friends, the desire to be right when we type up something on our Facebook, the desire to be right when we read someone else's comments and we want to comment on them. The desire to be right has become so all-consuming that we have begun to become a people that is more interested in right thinking than right knowing. I mean, to ask you the question this morning, do you know God? Because you're not ever going to be able to lead kids that are going to come into this room for VBS in the knowledge of God if you yourself do not know Him. The point is not to know more about God, but to know God. J.I. Packard wrote, he wrote the book, you got to love that. The book is Knowing God. It came out a long time ago, in the 70s, which was a long time ago. So sad. You should read this book. I can't commend it to you enough, but J.I. Packard, Anglican from England, writes this: the question is not whether or not we are good at theology or balanced, it's a horrible self-conscious word, in our approach to problems of Christian living. The question is, can we say simply, honestly, not because we feel that as evangelicals we ought to, but because it is a plain matter of fact that we have known God, and that because we have known God, the unpleasantness that we have had or the pleasantness that we have not had through being Christians, does it not matter to us? In other words, is our relationship with God so significant that it doesn't matter whether or not we've had a pleasant experience or an unpleasant experience? Is the thing that matters only that we know God? Because if we really knew God, this is what we would be saying. And if we are not saying it, in other words, if we are focused on whether or not following God is pleasant or unpleasant, that's not the point. The point is to know God. The point is to experience Him in the unpleasant, in the pleasant, in all of it. It is to know God. If this is not what we are talking about, then that is a sign that we need to face ourselves more sharply with the difference between knowing God and merely knowing about Him. I have to ask this question before we dive in on this subject. Do you know God? One of the greatest compliments I think I ever had when I was in student ministry came from a kid that was brought by one of her friends, and I was speaking that night on a little bit about this subject, about knowing God, and I talked about Jesus, and I talked about my personal relationship with Jesus, a personal relationship where I listen to him, and I talk to him, and I interact with him, and I interact with him during my day, and I interact with him during the things that I do, and I'm immersed in this personal relationship, this active relationship with Jesus Christ. And I talked about how the Holy Spirit that Jesus provides to us, the Spirit that dwells in God, dwells in us, and that how that Spirit gives me guidance during the day. And she walks up to me afterwards. This is a kid that had no spiritual knowledge whatsoever. She said that she went to Catholic church, but that she didn't get it. She didn't understand it. She just repeated it and knew when to kneel and knew when to get up. And it was just all memorized. And she said, hey, let me get this straight. When you're talking about God, you're saying you need to have a relationship with them? And I said, yes. And she goes, you talk about God differently than anybody I've ever heard. You talk about him like you know him. You talk about him like he knows you. That's a great compliment. That's a great moment in my life. I could tell you hundreds of bad ones in student ministry. But, I mean, that was one of the highlights. What it illustrates and what my purpose of bringing it up is this. The way we live our lives communicates to people whether or not we know just about God or we actually genuinely know God. If it was a Gatorade commercial, I'd say, is it in you? If we were talking about, you know, Nike, What's Nike's catchphrase? Just do it. Is it true of you? Is it in your life? Is it who you are? Because letter D, before we can lead others into knowing God, we must know God ourselves. So I call on you this morning to face yourself sharply, to look in the mirror of the Scriptures and ask yourself, is it God that you know, or is it just God that you know about? What ability do we have to lead someone into knowing something or experiencing something that we ourselves know little or nothing about? Knowledge of God is only of value if it leads us to a life of authentic relationship and genuine transformation. I now arrive at 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 4. Our theme verse for VBS this year is 1 Peter 1, 3, the first half of the verse. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again. Oh, look at that. That's 1 Peter 1, 3. Okay, I'm going to read this. I do this every single time I read this verse. This verse is a foundational verse for the theme verse, which I will get to in just a moment. I think I just did this last week. I don't know what is wrong with my brain. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. This is a description and an explanation of what it means to come into a relationship with God, which leads us to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, which we will not find on the screen, but you will find in your Bibles, conveniently. His divine power. A lot of you are turning a lot of pages. That's concerning. It should only be 2 pages away. Even in a large print Bible, that is 2 pages away. I don't know where you were before, but 2 Peter is where we are now. It's like experience of a pastor up front, like, oh no, we have trouble. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, or has called us to his own glory and virtuousness, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises. so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature. You can become what? A partaker of the divine nature. God shares himself with us. In the same way that we share nature with one another, God promises us that we can share in his very nature with him, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. Before we will ever be able to lead kids, students, a loved one, a friend, a coworker, a teacher, a student, whatever you want, before we can ever lead anyone into a transforming relationship with God, it's got to transform you first. You can't lead somebody somewhere that you haven't gone. It cannot be done. And even if you could pretend or fake it till you make it kind of thing, there is a divine aspect to this that we stand dangerously close to. Would you dare lead someone from a spiritually absent, spiritually vacated, spiritually empty life? Would you dare to sit with a child or sit with a friend or sit with a neighbor and attempt to lead them to the Lord as though you take the place of what is supposed to be happening from the Holy Spirit? May it never be. May we never act as though we are something that we are not. Let's be authentic. Let's be transparent. Let's be real. That we ourselves need to face these scriptures and ask ourselves, is God's power being manifested? Is it being displayed in me? Do I live a life that shows his glory, that shows his virtuousness, that lives in promise, that partakes in the divine nature, that avoids sin, not because of the rule, but because of a great love that God has poured into me? Because I care about him, and because I know that God delights in me and cares about me, that I am his adopted, that I am his loved, that he has gone to great lengths and paid a great price in order to ransom my life, so that my life no longer belongs to me. It belongs to the one who gave everything for me. And I will live this life giving it away for anyone who will listen to the good news about God's plan of the gospel in Jesus Christ, our Lord. Can we know God? The most important thing is that we embody it. You can say the wrong words. You can refer to the wrong verses. You can be a complete wing nut, but if you know God, it's going to come out. People will learn about God even if you're a screw up, even if you make mistakes, even if you do stupid things and you just do things that you think, oh man, no one would ever listen to me. If God is in you, it will come out. And when it comes out, it is automatically attractional. But we have to be people that display a genuine knowledge and knowing of God. If it doesn't come out of us, then what good is it? I tell you, I am a lifelong, dedicated, dyed-in-the-wool, blue-hearted Dodger fan. I absolutely love the Los Angeles Dodgers. They've been my favorite team since I was a child. I grew up loving Garvey Say, Lopes, and Russell, and that was just my childhood. I grew up down in Orange County. I grew up down in Angel territory. I kind of liked the Angels, like when they had Nolan Ryan and Frank Tanana, but I was a Dodger fan because my dad was a Dodger fan. I grew up as a Dodger fan, and I loved watching the Dodgers. I collected baseball cards. All I wanted was the Dodgers. I threw out all those cheap Johnny Benches and Pete Roses. I mean, who needs those? Who wants a Hank Aaron when you can have a Steve Garvey? Oh, my word. So wisdom has increased. However, my fandom of Dodgers has not subsided at all. In fact, it's only grown stronger. I've got their hats. I've got their jerseys. I've got their sweatshirts. If they made boxers, I'd wear those too. I mean, I am into the Dodgers. Anybody that knows me knows that. But don't you dare eulogize me on the day I die as a Dodger fan. Don't you do it. Don't bury me in that jersey. I don't care anymore. It's just something to pass the time on earth. What matters to me is Jesus. What matters to me is whether or not this life counts for knowing God. We are marked by the things that we love. Are you marked by your knowledge of God? Because the question we ask the kids on the very first day is, can we know God? I mean, the answer is yes. God loves you and wants to know you, and he wants to be known by you. That's a very theological answer, though, isn't it? If it's not carried by men and women, by boys and girls who will show kids what it looks like to live a life of knowing God. So let me answer the question, and I'll do so for a change, briefly. Can we know God? From the beginning, that means from the beginning of the Bible, from the beginning of time, God has created mankind to have a relationship with him. Genesis 1, 26 to 28, creating God in our image. Chapter 2, 15 to 25, it is not good for man to be alone. I'm going to set him in a garden. I'm going to give him things to do, but it's not good for him to be alone, so I'm going to create him for a relationship with a woman. Look at this, bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh, I shall call her woman, because she has come out of man, man and woman together, walking and talking in the garden. Genesis chapter 3, it says, in the cool of the day, God sought out Adam and Eve in the garden. He calls out to them, Adam, where are you? This is the relationship people had with God. Can you even imagine? I mean, we're getting to that part of the year where we have a cool of the day, you know, where it's hot enough in the daytime that we kind of avoid being outside. Air conditioners are kicking back on again, and there's that sweet spot in the afternoon, you know. It's time to get out the backyard, I don't remember what to call it, the fire pit. You get out that fire pit, you know, you can sit back there, have a little iced tea. It's cool, it's in the shade, it's beautiful. This is the time where God came and wanted to walk and talk in the garden with Adam. Wanted to literally have relationship with Adam and Eve. The picture is that he just put his arms around them and walk and talk to them and live in relationship. Even when mankind, though, walks away from it, even when mankind hides from God, even when mankind says, God, I can't be seen by you. I'm stripped. I'm naked. And God asks that horrible question, who told you that you were naked? Oh, that brings back memories of being caught by mom and dad, doesn't it? That brings back memories of just being horrified by knowing that your sin had been exposed, that you are naked in front of God. When God confronts mankind and mankind pushes it off, it's the woman that you gave me. The woman says, it's the snake that came. It went, when everything, you know, I just can't even own it. I don't even want to wear it. I can't look like it. Even when mankind pushes away at God and pushes away from the responsibility of bearing his own sin, God preserves mankind. God continually and consistently preserves mankind. When mankind has literally gone to hell in a handbasket, God calls on a righteous man, Noah, and he says, I'm going to have you build a boat. Even though it's never rained, I'm going to have you build a boat in the middle of nowhere, and this thing's going to float and it's going to save you. It'll be called an ark. It'll be called an ark that will carry the preservation of the promise that I made to Adam and Eve. And now I'm going to re-up that promise to you, Noah. And then later in the same book, he chooses to take one man and one woman, Abram and Sarai, and he re-ups the promise that he made to Adam and Eve, that he made to Noah, and that he makes again to Abram and Sarai, and he re-ups the promise, and he says, I'm going to promise that I'm going to preserve you. I'm going to bless the world through you. I'm going to give you a land that you can dwell in, and you will have descendants that are beyond your comprehension. Oh, for real. He says to Abram, go from your country, your kindred, and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and those who dishonor you I will curse. And you, all the families of the earth, shall be blessed. And so Abram went, as the Lord told him, and Lot, his brother, went with him, and Abram was 75 years old. It would be 20 years before he even has a child. He was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Don't tell me, 75-year-olds and older, that you're done. That you're done with ministry. You're mailing it in. The next generation can take care of it. Let them do the work. We did it for a long time. 75 years old, this guy picks up his family and walks them out of Haran all the way to Israel. 75. And he's 95 when he has his first kid. Oh my gosh, the jokes that could occur there. What do we see though? What do we see from the very beginning? God walks and talks with mankind. He builds them as a reflection of Him. They are built for relationship because God is meant for relationship. We see from the very beginning that God is our Father, as Jesus taught us to pray in Matthew chapter 5. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Matthew chapter 5, chapter 6, chapter 7. How do we then pray to God? How do we bring our hearts to God? We come to Him as what? Father. Relationship. Invitation. It says in Romans that we are adopted into the family when we place our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. We are built for relationship with God. God has rigged the universe so that He can have relationship with men and women. It is not something that He did as a pity to us. He is by nature a Father. He is by nature a Creator. He is by nature relational. All those things in you, all those things about you, that you are creative and you are made to be creative, that you are relational and that you're made for relationship, that you are a father or a mother and that you've been created for these things. These have all been placed in you by a God who says that you reflect who He is. You reflect His virtuous character, His glory. We reflect it. We shine it to the world that is around us. Number two, letter B, despite mankind's self-centered lack of interest in God. And Romans 3, really, I mean, it covers this so well. Who seeks God? Answer is, nobody. What does mankind bring to the table for God? Nothing. But God, Ephesians 2, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love, seeks you out. Calls you, the Bible says, by name. Even says that in heaven, He gives you a new name, and that He writes it right onto the purity of who you are, and it labels you. Not the name you carry in this world. What are some of the names you carry in this world? What are some of the names that our children carry? How many kids grow up in this world feeling stupid, feeling lonely, feeling rejected, feeling bullied, filled with doubt, regret, and pain. It says that Jesus takes you out of that family and adopts you into a new family and gives you a name that he will reveal to you, and it renames you. It rewrites you. It restores you, redeems you. It is complete regeneration, rebirth. Rebirth that comes from the inside of our souls and works its way out into the world that is around us. Despite that self-centered, total lack of interest in having God do anything in our lives, he promises. He promises it to Abraham, even when he's 95 years old. I'm going to be faithful. I said you'd have a child, you're going to have a child. His wife thinks it's so preposterous, she's laughing in the other room. I mean, think about that. She's probably spent more years in menopause than she has in fertility. And she hears from the other room, no, Sarah's going to have a child. And what does she do? Ah! That's crazy talk. That's not possible. And yet a year later, here is that child of promise. God promises that despite all odds, he will be faithful and he will save mankind. Does it not cause you, as it did me this morning, just Pastor Scott just read these verses. We were reading these verses this morning, talking about them. So I dropped them in. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, the majesty which you have set in place, what is man? In other words, who am I that you are mindful of him? And the Son of Man, that you care for him. Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Psalm chapter 8. Fill your heart with the transforming words of God. And what you will find there is that God is not far away, but that God is right here seeking relationship with you and me. That we can know God because God, by his very nature, is a revealing God. He is a God that has a Facebook. He is a God that has an Instagram, a Snapchat. And he's writing to you, and he wants to be known by you, and he's inviting you into relationship with him, and he is welcoming you close. What is your response to such a God? What will you do in light of a God who seeks you? Not a God who doesn't care about you, not a God who is far away, but a God who reveals in the Scriptures that from the very beginning he had a plan, and that he is carrying out that plan from start to finish. Follow these verses. This paragraph is dense, but it is rich, and it is very, very pointed at our hearts. The Bible is God's self-revelation. 2 Peter 1:29, no prophecy. In other words, nothing that is written in the Bible was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Nothing you read is coming out of a man's mouth. It's coming out of the mouth of God. It says in 2 Timothy that God breathed it into the minds of men, and men wrote these things down. It's too extraordinary that 3,000-4,000 years of these writings would fit together with such precision and symmetry. You can't make this stuff up over that kind of spread of time. And even if you could make it up in our modern day, you couldn't possibly make it up in their day. The book that you hold in your hand, the Bible, is a miracle of God's self-revelation. And it is not just a miracle of his self-revelation to us because he's got some sort of I'm going to zap you out of existence. No, it says that the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, the promises that came from the beginning, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Are there not days that you wish you could go to heaven? Are there not days that you just wish you could check out on this whole thing and be out of here? Like, are there not days where, you know, the Apostle Paul said, to live is Christ, but to die is gain? Are there not days that you just feel like, you know what, dying seems like more gain than living today? I think we all feel that way at times. But when we realize that God is giving us this life, he's showing us patience, he's doing it with us and he's doing it with others so that many could reach repentance, we see the purposes of God being played out in the very narratives and the very stories of our lives. This is God's patient and consistent plan. And I mean, talk about a plan you can anchor into. Long ago, many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. That's the Old Testament. But in these last days, the days that we live in, he has spoken to us by his Son. Literally, the language of God is Jesus, who he has appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. Jesus, he is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. Can you know God? Yes. How? Through Jesus Christ. There is but one way to know God, and that is through Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. There's no way to the Father except through me, Jesus said in John. It is this God that seeks relationship with mankind. Make no mistake, it is initiated by God. Look at what the writer to Ephesians says. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us. Remember when he chose Abraham and Sarai? You do realize that's your story. That's you. He chose a people. He chose a people to be drawn to him. And so Abraham and Sarah, they represent the beginning of that choosing. He promised it to Adam and Eve. He promised it again to Noah. He preserves them. But he chooses Abram and Sarai. And he uses that same choosing kind of paradigm or way of looking at. And he takes that all the way through Scripture and he carries it to you. Look at what he does. He has blessed you with every spiritual blessing and he has chosen us in him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world. He knew your name. He knew who you'd be. He knew that you'd live this life and he chose you. Chose you before your parents ever thought about you, before your parents' parents ever thought about them. Chose you before the foundation of the world that you would be holy, set apart for the purposes of God, blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. This has been a patient and consistent plan of seeking relationship with mankind that has existed since when? Since it says, in the beginning, God created. He already knew you and had you right there in the palm of his hand. This is for our own delight in God. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Don't mistake that God means for you to delight in your relationship with him. So many of us have turned it into drudgery. So many, I can look at some of the lives that people live in Christ and I'm just like, that just feels so horrible and burdensome and boring. Now maybe it's a delight to you, but yeah, I got to tell you, What about just living a celebration of being in relationship with Jesus Christ? Shouldn't it burst out of you because it's good? Not because, oh, this person clearly doesn't know Jesus. I suppose I have a responsibility to say something. God, give me confidence. Give me hope. Give me strength. Come on, people. He's dumped the blessings of eternity on top of your head. Act like it. Celebrate in it. When God puts you in situations where you get to talk about Him, man, allow it to fill your heart. Allow it to just overwhelm you. He has invited us in that we might become participants in His plan. He did not just set up a plan that only He accomplished. He sets up a plan that He includes us in. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ has reconciled us to Himself and gave you and me, the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself, didn't count their trespasses against them, and entrusted to us that same message of reconciliation. So what do? We do not count people's sins as being the most important thing about them. It's not what we focus on. Rather, we are carrying a message of what? Reconciliation. A God who loves you wants to have a relationship with you, because He can be known, not just known as God and you down here as this piddly poor creation of His. No, He wants to adopt you into His family. He wants to love you, and He wants to do so personally. He is welcoming you into His arms, and He wants you. He wants to be in a delightful relationship with you. Therefore, we are ambassadors of God. For Christ, God making His appeal through us, we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Because it was for our sake that He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. Can we know God? The Bible says we can. But I got to tell you, the real question here is whether you know Him. Do you know God as He has revealed Himself? If you do, let it burst out of you. The power of God being revealed to children, to their parents, to friends, to coworkers, to spouses, to kids, to parents, to neighbors, and so on and so on. You are the message of God to the world around you. Carry that message and carry it well. Let's pray. God, as the worship team comes this morning, we lift our hearts to You. God, we celebrate. We celebrate in the great things that You are doing. God, we celebrate in the goodness of the gospel. The great news that You have not left us in our sin, but that You have come and rescued us in Jesus Christ. That You have not just come and rescued us as though we were just some weak, piddly creation that just got off track. Some sort of like bad nightmare that happened. But that God, You have created us with purpose of including us in the midst of Your plan of reconciling the world and all things under Jesus Christ. And that by relationship, by trusting our lives to Jesus, that God, we would actually have a relationship of peace and of goodness, of delight with You. The story is extraordinary. And we thank you that you did not just give it to us once, but that you've given it to us time and time and time and time again over the course of history, that you have placed it in our hearts, and that you placed it in our tendencies, and that you placed it in what we love, that we might know you, and that in knowing you, God, the whole world might know that Jesus Christ is Lord. We pray for it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's stand and respond this morning.